Find the book of Hosea. If you open your Bible kind of right in the middle, you're going to hit somewhere around the Psalms or one of the major prophets, Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. And if you'll go through those major prophets, you'll find the book of Daniel. The next book is Hosea. I said that because I am dealing with the 12 minor prophets, not minor in the message, but minor in the length. Now, Hosea is one of the longer books in this group of books. And so my plan is, I felt like the Lord had me to kind of do like an overview of the books and glean a message and in one message. But now Hosea's been a little different. I preached last Sunday from the first three chapters of Hosea, Sunday before last, about how God dealt with the life of Hosea and what He did for him. This morning, I want to read one verse in your hearing, and then I'll make references to some others. You have the book of Hosea, say amen. Amen. All right, look at chapter number 4, chapter number 4. And I'm going to read one verse, verse number 16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. I'm going to preach on this thought this morning, the bitterness of backsliding. Will you pray for me? And we'll pray together that the Lord would bless. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the blessed privilege of being here. Thank You for the awesome song that was just sung. Thank You, our Father, for the special music this morning, for Jennifer playing so beautifully. Lord, for the choir, we thank You for that great song. God, for allowing us to be here. Thank You for Brother Gary and the wonderful Sunday school lesson we had this morning. And I pray now for Your anointing. Our Father, I confess that there's no good thing in me, and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God, nothing will ever take place in this building that will make a difference in eternity. But Lord, what a difference You can make. God, I pray that You'd speak to hearts. God, open hearts this morning. Open minds. Open, Lord, their eyes, and open my heart and my eyes that I might see where I'm at spiritually. And God, I pray for real revival amongst us, and I pray, God, the Spirit of God would move. We do ask again Your blessing on all those, Lord, who are sick this morning. Thank You so much for blessing me and my family. Thank You, our Father, for Your blessings on others who are recuperating and continue to bless. And I pray, God, that You bless those who've had surgeries. And Lord, we do pray for Brother Wayne this morning. And Lord, we ask Your blessing on him. Now I pray, Father, You speak to the hearts of the people in the media audience. Thank You, our Father, for the privilege of preaching the gospel this morning. Touch me, and I'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. When we began the series on the minor prophets, I gave you a chronological order. Of course, Hosea didn't come in that order. Hosea is the last prophet to the northern kingdom. This morning again, Brother Gary reminded us about the division of Israel just prior to their captivity. And the first of the kingdoms, the northern kingdom, went in captivity for first sometime, the dates vary, somewhere around 722, 700 and something years before Christ came. The Assyrians came and took the northern kingdom captive. They've heard Elijah preach. They've heard his protege, the one who followed him, Elisha, they've heard him preach. They've heard Amos preach. And mostly they've turned a deaf ear. The people, the priest, and the king would not hear the preaching of the men of God. And so consequently, they're going to be destroyed and taken into captivity. And here, Hosea is the last prophet that God will send to the northern kingdom. And then after the southern kingdom goes into captivity, you know there's going to be a long period of history, about 400 years that we don't hear much. It's called the 400 silent years. And when there's not a prophet, there's not a preacher, and all what went on during those days, we have to learn from Jewish historians. But here in this book of Hosea, I wanted to point out a word or two this morning by way of introduction before we get started. Hosea is a prophet. The first message I preached in this series was why the prophets. They had forsaken the law of God. They had forsaken temple worship. And God sent the prophets now to prophesy to them and plead with them to repent and come back. Hosea is the last prophet to preach in the northern kingdom. And in the beginning of his ministry, back in chapter number 1, notice just a quick little word about verse number 1 in chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. Now, God spoke to Hosea in the very beginning, and He spoke to Hosea not for him to say anything to other people, but something for Hosea to do. And Hosea heard the word of the Lord. He knew it was God. And he took a wife named Gomer, and I preached to you about all the story about how she played the harlot and had illegitimate children even while they were married, and how she was wasted her life, and she went into prostitution and ended up in the slave market, and how God in His marvelous grace had Hosea to go buy her back out. I was doing a little further reading and studying, and the Bible says that he gave for her the 15 pieces of silver, and then the barley and all of that. And that wasn't even the amount that was normally charged. Evidently, Hosea didn't have enough money to pay for her. And so he had to get everything he had together and give all that he had to buy his wife back. And isn't that what God did for us? For God so loved the world, He took all that He had in the person of His Son and allowed it to die on Calvary for us, and to save us and to give us everlasting life. What a wonderful blessing. But now here's Hosea, and his life is one of having heard the Word of God, received the Word of God, and obeyed the Word of God. That's God's call on him, is that beginning of his life. Remember when God called Moses? He spoke to Moses, said, Moses, he was at the burning bush, said, take your shoes off. He had to have that personal encounter to hear and obey the Word of God before he'd ever be qualified to preach the Word of God to anybody else. And so Hosea, is by sovereign choice, of course, becomes a prophet. But to qualify him, he had to hear, receive, and obey the Word of God himself. And that's what qualifies. You see, knowing the Bible is not enough. You have to hear from God. You have to be able to hear the Lord speak to your heart. You say, Brother Billy, do you hear him audibly? No. But I hear him in my heart. He speaks to me. I know his voice. You see, my daddy died many years ago, way back in the 60s. And when my daddy died, we didn't necessarily have the best relationship in the world. I was just a little out of my teens when daddy died. And no, I was still a teenager when daddy died. But he used to call me boy. You know, I have a name, but he called me boy all the time, boy. And he had a unique sound. And if you take all the men in this room, and the other Sunday when we had all the fathers up here, it was a great crowd, but if you put 100 men behind me and had me to turn my back to them and have every one of them to say this word, boy, I guarantee you I could pick my daddy's voice out, because it's indelibly upon my mind and heart. And when you've ever had God to speak to you, you know His voice. And when you have an encounter personally with God yourself, then you can hear Him when He speaks to you about sharing with somebody else. That's the qualifications. It's not just head knowledge, but you have to have that personal relationship with Him. Now, it's just not the prophets that does that. God speaks to all of His people that way. But God, in His plan, has chosen some, according to the New Testament, to be pastors, teachers, evangelists, so on. And so it was, He chose prophets. But men and women both can hear the voice of God. But He'll never call you or put you in a place of ministry, of teaching, until you learn to hear, to receive, and obey. And Hosea has done that, and he's qualified. Now, notice, having done that, God begins to deal with his heart about the nation of Israel. He shows them some things about the northern kingdom, Israel. And God, as He speaks to His prophet, He shows them the character of the people to whom He's preaching. He shows them the conduct of the people, the sin of the people. And He shows them the consequences of that sin. And then He shows them the compassion. And in his early life, he illustrates every bit of that. He saw the sin of a rebellion in his wife, of unfaithfulness in his wife, of turning her back on her husband and her children, on God. And he saw all of that. And yet God moved on his heart that he had to go buy her back. And so Hosea, of all the prophets, had a unique relationship, not only with knowing the sin of his people, but about knowing something about the heart of God. Did you know that your sin grieves the Holy Ghost? And in that word grief is a great sense in the Hebrew, in the Greek text. It has to do with this. It means to bring great sorrow. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit of God, you've heard me say before, when you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, it doesn't mean He soils up, you know, pouts and, you know, has a pity party because we've been bad. It breaks His heart. And our sin breaks the heart of God. And Hosea uniquely understood that, what the sins of his people were doing to God, because he had experienced that same feeling in regard to his wife. To love one so much and for them to be unfaithful to you and all that they did, it was a heartbreaking experience. And so he knows that. Look over in chapter 4 at verse 1. I want to read some of this to you just quickly this morning. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. Now he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. And he said, "For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as that strive with the priest. Therefore shall thou fall in the day, and the prophets also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt not be priest, or be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." What a pronouncement. He'll go through the rest of this book and he will point out to them their sin. Why? Because he wants them to repent. He wants them to turn back to him. He wants them to understand. In Psalms 1, he said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor see the seat of scornful, but his meditation is the law of the Lord, and then does he meditate day and night." And the word blessed means happy. He wanted them to have joy, wanted them to have peace, but the only way to have that is to walk with the Lord. The old song we used to sing, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey." The Lord didn't give His Son for us to be sad. He gave His Son for us to be happy. Jesus said these words, "If I spoke to you, that your joy might be full." He wants you to have fullness of joy. But what robs us of our joy and our peace is our rebellion and our sin. Look quickly with me, if you will, at what he says here about them. He summarizes up this fourth chapter by saying that Israel slideth back like a backsliding heifer. Now, if you just think about the word sliding, you may think about somebody riding a motorcycle or something and hitting gravel and sliding. You may think about going out on a cold winter morning and having ice on your steps and you accidentally slide and fall. You may get on some wet grass somewhere or some loose pine straw and you slide. But that's not what that is. He qualifies it by saying that their backsliding is as a heifer. They are backslided as a heifer. I don't know if any of you have ever fooled with animals. I know that Miss Mary has, and a lot of you who have animals. There's never been a cow who liked a gate. They never like a trailer. They never like a catch chute. And when I was in Florida, I worked with a guy that had, he had just a bunch of hogs, and they had a bunch of cows. And I'm going to tell you, I've experienced firsthand what he's talking about. If you have, you understand what I'm talking about. You're trying to get this heifer to go into a gate or into a catch pen. Now, here's what the backslide of a heifer is. She begins to bolt to start with. She just stops. And as you begin to put pressure on her, she starts putting her feet in the ground, and she's backing up. Did you know that that heifer invented the moonwalk before anybody else ever knew what it was? That's what it means. It is not just an accidental thing. It is a act of the will. And Israel had become a backslidden nation. And what a tragedy that is. I want you to note the history of a backslider. How did it happen? How did it get to this point? Well, there are a few words I just want to give you just briefly this morning. First of all, the first sign of backsliding is a reluctance to obey. That is, when God speaks to you, there's a hesitation on your part. The Bible said that when God spoke to the Old Testament men of God, Abraham, for instance, it said he staggered not at the promises of God. And when God told him to go out from among his people, he went out. When God told him to offer his son, he offered his son. There's no point in there do you sense any kind of reluctance. When God begins to deal with you, many of you, when you first got saved, you wanted God to speak to you. If God said you need to read the Bible, you'd read the Bible. If God said you ought to give an offering, you'd give an offering. If God said to you, you need to get in Sunday school, you'd get up and come to Sunday school. You love to obey God, and that's where your joy is at. That's where your peace. But somewhere along the line, backsliders get to where there's reluctance to obey the Word of God. Just a moment of hesitation. But that moment of hesitation then begins to become the resistance to the command of God. That backsliding heifer, she walk up and she'll just, there's a moment of reluctance. She looks around, she looks if she got anywhere she can run to or whatever. But then she begins to do this. She begins to lock down. And after a while, when you start saying, God tells you to do something, you have to rationalize it, you have to think about it, you have a reluctance to obey God, and serve the Lord with gladness you're supposed to be doing, and you'd obey Him. But now you have reluctance, but now you have resistance. It's almost like God's got to talk you into obeying Him. God's got to push you, motivate you. Somebody's got to prime you to get you to do the will of God. You're on the road to backsliding. And that's part of the history of a backslider, is that first there's reluctance and then there's resistance. But the next stage is this. It is rebellion. It is the rebellion against the revelation of God. Israel did that. They began not to obey God. They began to be reluctant. And then they began to resist, and then they begin to rebel. They got to a place where they knew God, they heard God, but no longer was it just a matter of reluctance. No longer was it just a little bit of resistance, but now it is a rebellion against the will of God. I'm not going to do that. We're not going to do that. I know what the Bible said. If the Bible says you give, but I'm just not going to give. I know the Bible said I'm supposed to do this, but I'm just not going to do that. Rebellion. Then the next step is this. There is a rejection of the Word of God. They reject the Word of God. The Word of God becomes not relevant to them. They forsake the Word of God. They won't read the Word of God. They don't want to hear the Word of God. They don't want to be around the Word of God. And there's some folk who say they're Christians and they've gone through these processes and now they don't want to come back to the house of God because they get under conviction and they have rejected the Word of God. They've rejected what God. But then there's another step in this case, and this is the case of Israel. This is where they've come to. To show you what I'm talking about, turn to the prophet Jeremiah. Well, let me just read it to you for sake of time. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5, why then is this people of Jerusalem slid back by a perpetual backsliding? Here it is. They hold fast to deceit and they refuse to return. That person who's backslidden gets to the place where they refuse to return. They refuse to repent. Jeremiah pleaded with them. He wept over them. Amos preached to them. And Hosea now is pleading with them and preaching to them. But they refuse to repent. Let me show you something not only of the history of a backslider, but let me show you something of his heart. Write this verse down. You can look at it later. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Look over in chapter 11. Chapter 11 here in the book of Hosea, you have your place there. But turn over just a little bit further to chapter number 11 and look at verse number 7. And he said, for my people are bent to backsliding from me. What's that mean? Out in my yard, I've got some plants, and I've got a bunch of pine trees and a shed, and I've got some things planted there. And if you go out and look at them, the tomatoes and a little bit of corn and everything else, they're all leaning this away. They have just naturally leaned out. They're leaning toward the sun. But Israel now has got this in their heart where they're leaning away from God. They're trying to get away from Him. They don't want His conviction. They don't want His restraints. And consequently, they're going to lose all His blessing. Oh, the heart of a black backslider is filled with his own way. There's a New Testament example. There's a young man who has a good daddy. And he says to his father one day, "Give me the portion of goods that fall to me." And his father gave him everything he had. And the Bible said, and he took his journey. And he went into a far country. And he wasted all of his living with riotous living. And he came to himself in a hog pen one day, getting ready to eat hog slops, because he would not listen to the father. And then he came to the place where he'd lost everything he had. Israel is going to lose all the blessings. He brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. They're going to lose every bit of that. Why? Because they will not. They have filled their heart with their own will. I'm going to do what I want to do. If I don't want to go to church, I'm not going to go to church. If I don't read the Bible, I'm not going to read the Bible. If I don't want to tithe, I'm not going to tithe. I'm just not going to do it. Well, you have every right to do that. But I want to tell you, there's a third thing I want you to note about backsliding, not only the history of the backslider and the heart of the backslider, but would you notice with me in chapter number 4 and verse 16? I read it to you. In chapter 4, verse 16, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim," that's another name for them, for Israel, "is joined to idols. Let him alone." There's almost a chill to that to me. He says to Israel, "I pleaded with you. I begged with you to repent. I begged with you to get right with me. I begged you to come back. You can have my blessings. You can live in a land of flow with milk and honey. You can know my peace. You can know my joy if you'd but live for me and honor me. But you will not listen to my prophets. You will not repent of your sin. You've backslidden like a backslidden heifer." And he said, "Now, because you've backslidden like a heifer," he said, "you will become as a lamb in a large place." You know what that large place is? It's not a green pasture. That large place is a slaughter pen. A slaughter pen. They're there, and they're getting fatter and fatter off their own will and off their own way, but judgment's fixed to fall on them. And here's another tragic thing. He said, "They've joined themselves to idols. Leave them alone." Wouldn't it be an awful thing if the Holy Ghost of God quit dealing with you, speaking to your heart, quit making you feel uncomfortable about things that's wrong, quit dealing with you about where you ought to be and what you ought to be doing and where you shouldn't be and what you shouldn't be doing? Wouldn't it be an awful thing to get to the place where you don't feel His presence and you don't hear His voice? They've crossed the line. Here's the horror of the backslider. There comes a time when God's grace runs out. We're going to go see the Ark in September. And I have a message on the drowning of John Smith. God told Noah to build that ark, and he labored for 120 years, but God closed the door. And everything in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. Why? Because he said in the very beginning they had polluted the land, they'd sinned, they'd rejected him, and he said that all of this has been done. And he said that God Himself, He said that they've come to the place where I've cut them off. Here's Israel. They won't listen to the preachers. They won't listen to the prophets. They won't repent. And now there's an end to that. There's a time, I wrote down a little something I ran across that blessed me. It didn't bless me. It spoke to my heart in this regard. there's a state of hardness in sin that will seal your destiny. There's also a limit to the constraint of divine grace and the call of love. Now, I don't know when that is. Can I testify to you? In my life and my ministry, there's been times that I knew I was right with God, walking under the power of God. I had fellowship with close to Him, and then something would happen. Somehow or another, I would begin to neglect my prayer or my reading the Word of God, or something would happen. I begin to just get a little bit cold or something or another. And listen, God would nudge me, and I'd get right with Him, and it'd come. And you know what? As I was studying this, I wonder how many times He'd allow you or me to come to that point, and then one day He won't hear. He did it for Israel. He did it for Judah. They came to the point when God said, the only remedy for you is judgment. Now, the judgment was, in fact, the chastening hand of God, and they would eventually repent. But they could have done it and saved their nation. They could have done it and saved their families. But they bowed their back up. They wouldn't. They wouldn't do that. And listen, here's the horror that I find of backsliding. And it is this fact that there comes a time when God's judgment is pronounced. I was reading from Jeremiah a while ago. Let me turn back real quickly. In chapter number 14, I want to read to you verse number 10 and 12. And it said this, "Thus saith the Lord unto my people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He would now remember their iniquity and visit their sin." He's going to deal with them. He's going to judge them. Back over in chapter number 2 of this same book of Jeremiah, I found a reference to this backsliding of Israel. In chapter 2, he makes this statement in verse number 19. He says this, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord." There's a bitterness to backsliding. It's a great horror that you come to that place. One last verse from Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 5 and verse 6. Listen to what it says. "Therefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, a wolf in the evening shall spoil them, a leopard shall watch over their cities, and everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn into pieces. Therefore their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased." God's going to judge. If that's all I had to say this morning, I'd leave you like that. Matter of fact, some of the old preachers did it anyway. I remember Brother Abel Rogers talking about listening to Mordecai Ham preach, and he'd preach on the judgment of God, and he said to be such a stillness, such a soberness, nobody could even breathe, and he would close his Bible and walk off. And Brother Abel said, "I remember being in the back of a wagon," this is old, way back, many, many, many years ago, and went to the meeting on an old wagon. He said, "I was under a quilt in the back of that wagon. I was scared to death." He said, "All I could hear was the creaking of that wagon as we went down the road. Everybody left out." But God dealt with them. And a night or two later, Mordecai Ham gave an invitation and revival broke out. There has to be a soap. We have to understand where we are, folk. This is the real deal. This is where we are. We're right where they are now. But let me show you something in chapter 14. Not only do I notice the history of the backslider, the heart of the backslider, the horror of a backslider, but I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice the healing of backsliding. He said in Hosea chapter 14, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquities. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say to Him, take away our iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips." He says there's a way you can get out from under this. He said you got to get honest with God. You got to come and come clean. We've preached it. We've taught it. And we believe it. if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal their land. The bitterness of backsliding, but there is a healing to be had. And what a wonderful thing it is that you can have that. I have some other scriptures, Jeremiah 3 verses 12 through 13 and chapter 3 verse 22. But they say basically the same thing. Come to Him. In the first chapter of 1 John in the New Testament, he's talking about our fellowship with the Lord. He said, you can't say you have fellowship with God if you're walking in darkness. He's not talking about being saved now. He's talking about fellowship. And people who say they're in fellowship with God and they're walking in darkness, they're backslidden. And we've got to the place where we put backslidden on the same level as a common cold. You know, I just kind of got out of church. You know, just kind of happened. You know, it's not a big deal. Well, it is a big deal. Because if you don't repent and get right with God, He's got means or ways where He can bring you to a place of brokenness and He'll bring you back to Himself. He did that for Israel. They're going to come back. He's going to cure them of idolatry when He brings them back out of captivity. My dear friend, God wants to forgive us. And that chapter in 1 John chapter 1, He said this. He's not talking to lost people, He's talking to Christians. He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've disobeyed Him. You have something in your heart ought not to be there. Perhaps you are somewhere in that progression of backsliding. And I pray that we don't come to the place where God said, okay, that's it. There's nothing really going to get their attention but judgment. I'm going to have to do something drastic. I'll have to judge them to bring them to repentance. But He said this in 1 John, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then He goes on in chapter 2 and verse 1, He says this, these things I write unto you that you sin not. He's talking Christians now, that you don't sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Can I tell you, you got somebody on your side this morning? Amen. You got somebody who loves you. And it's not just your pastor, but the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. And you know what He's doing there? He's ever making intercession for you. He's on the throne. But you have to come to that place where you confess your sins. What's it mean? It means to say the same thing He says about it. To understand where you are in reality and be honest with Him. And get before Him somewhere and say, oh God, forgive me for my unfaithfulness to the Word of God. Forgive me for my unfaithfulness to the things of God. And then whatever God puts His finger on in your life, you acknowledge it. You confess it. You say the same thing He says about it. And if you do that, He'll cleanse you. If you do that, He'll fill you afresh in you. You'll have anointing. You can have it today. And for all our friends in the internet audience, He wants you to be that place. I'm going to tell you that the bitterness of backsliding, there's a progression in it, and it gets worse and worse and worse toward the only answer is judgment. Have we come to that place as a nation? Maybe. I don't know. But I am an American. I love my country. But I love this church, and I love this people. And I'm more concerned right now with me and you and us being right with God, that our prayers won't be hindered and that we can see real revival. Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? Very somber, very serious, because it is. Let God deal with your heart. There's a lot of songs that Baptists used to sing we don't sing anymore. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Remember that? Oh, listen. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Naught of this world's elusive dream. I don't want anything between my soul and the Savior. My dear friend, we need in this hour to be as close as we can to Him. Not have one thing, not one jealousy, not one bitterness, not one wicked thought. Not any acts of impurity, not any acts of rebellion or disobedience. Just be honest with Him. Confess it. And He said, if you'll do that, I'll cleanse you. I'll cleanse you. Heavenly Father, I know that You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ever ask. Thank God, I brought the message You wanted me to preach. Our Father, tragically, as we read history of Israel, they would not listen to Elijah. They would not listen to Elisha. Israel would not listen to Amos, nor either to Hosea. But God, I would pray that God's people in the hour we're living in would hear the Word of God today. And God, You're the one who speaks to hearts, not me. God, You're the one who deals with us. And God, I pray You'd search my heart, as David said, see if there be any wicked way in me. God, help me be honest and open. Not one thing in me would hinder the work of the Holy Ghost of God in my heart and life or in the lives of my friends. God, I pray we'd all be clean. You said You'd wash us, You cleanse us. David cried in the Old Testament, said, Lord, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. God, do a work in Your people this morning while we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes are closed. May not be something you can settle this morning. Maybe God's going to deal with you, break your heart down the road. But I'm challenging you this morning to come to the place where you used to be, in love with Jesus with all of your heart, mind, and soul, sensitive to the Holy Ghost of God, rejoicing in the truth of the Word of God. You had something bubbling up in your soul that you just had to tell somebody else about. Witnessing wasn't a duty, it was a delight. Whatever it was, I pray God the Holy Ghost to deal with your heart. We'll wait just a few moments. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, I'd invite you to come and trust Him as your Savior. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For Isaiah's cried to the nation of Israel, you turn to the Lord, take with you words. Go confess. That's what he's saying. You go confess. If you confess to him, bow before him, he'll cleanse you, he'll fill you, and he'll use you. God, do a work in hearts and lives. While we're waiting just a few moments, I'll close in a prayer in a moment, but do you feel a need to come around this whole altar for any reason? Do you feel a need to get closer to the Lord this morning? Pray God speak to our hearts.